Well, brethren, it's hard to believe, but it was less than 3 weeks ago when we observed the Feast of Pentecost. And that's an annual holy day which pictures the pouring out of God's Spirit, something that affects each one of us here in God's church. And we know the blessing that that provides us. We know that God's Spirit is powerful. When you think about the events in the Bible that it mentions and all that God does through His Spirit, we know it's available to us, that it can lead us, it can help us through every step of every day. And so I ask you and myself, do we ask for that Spirit to be renewed in us daily? It's so vital, because that prepares us for God's kingdom. It allows His character to be developed in us. Let's turn here today, starting out with Galatians 5, Galatians chapter 5 and verse 22. Here we have a list of the various fruits that are available to us. Now, years ago, I was living in Kansas. In my backyard, I was out in the country, and I had several pear trees. And I looked forward every year when those trees began to bear fruit. And those pears were the most delicious pears I've ever had. And so when I think about that, and I think about these lists of spiritual fruits that God supplies to us, I picture them being on the tree of life, that tree that if we take of, that we can have eternal life. And so God offers these fruits to us, and sometimes we don't reach out and take them as we should. Well, let's notice those fruits here mentioned in Galatians 5, verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such, there is no law. So if you think about that, here are the fruits that God offers us. And the first one is love. And we know how critical that is, that God is love, we're told in the Scriptures. But think about it. Self-control is the last one. Does that mean it's least important? I don't think so. I look at it as more so that these are two bookends that allow us to better keep all these various fruits that God supplies. If you think about it for a moment, self-control is needed when we exercise every one of those. For instance, controlling your tongue. We need to exercise control to show kindness, another one of those fruits. To promote peace, another one of the fruits of God's Spirit. And so self-control is so important in growing in each one of these. Now, we also know that man has the ability to develop self-control on a human level. And so we shouldn't get confused between the two, because God offers a spiritual element and man also has that inherent ability on a physical level. You know, if we have self-control in life, it does bring blessings, doesn't it? Just the physical level. When I was a young boy, I remember sitting there at the breakfast table early in the morning before we'd go off to school. And we had a park right across the street from us, and it had this pathway. And every single morning, it was like clockwork. A man would drive up and get out and run laps. And I mean, we could set our watches to it. As a family, we'd go, oh, it's that time. And sure enough, we'd look at our watch. He had such self-control that he would show up every day, year after year. Even if it was raining, he was out there running day after day. And so you think about that, that we can have that much self-control, but you know that other, that man as well as all of us, we still have areas in our life that are out of control, don't we? We need God's spiritual element to help us with that. And so we know that we cannot work out our salvation without God's spiritual fruit of self-control. We need that to prepare us for the kingdom. God offers us this element so that we can surrender Him and submit to Him and allow Him to develop us properly. Let's look at verse 24 here in the same chapter. It says, "And those who are Christ's have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires." So there's where we get out of hand, isn't it? We have these strong desires that we want to do, and many times we don't look to God to help us to refrain from that. Verse 25, "If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit." And so, brethren, we must have God's help to overcome in those areas that we're weak in. But we also need help even for those areas that we're gifted in, we're talented in, those strengths we have, God can also develop us to a deeper level in that. And so my title today is, are you bearing the fruit of self-control? Are you bearing the fruit of self-control? We're in Ohio last Sabbath, and as I was watching the news there, something hit me that isn't normal that you see on the news. A lady had been fired from her job, and she set up a rage room there in one of the cities in Ohio, and people would literally pay her to come to that room and to take out their frustrations. And they showed a picture of the room. It was all plywooded in with a concrete floor, and they would give these people sledgehammers, and they would beat up TVs and computers and dishes, and they said the main people that came were women. And I was shocked. So when you think about that, how people do get out of control. They actually paid money, I think it was $50 for 15 minutes to go and take out their frustration. And so what was interesting, at the end of showing that, they said a study was done, and they actually felt that that would not help the people. Some people said, oh, I felt so much better. But they found that it actually opened the door to having more tantrums and more outrages later on. And people didn't realize that. So every one of us has areas that we don't do a good job in controlling. For some of us, you put a little money in your pocket and you've got to spend it. It's like, it's burning a hole in my pocket. I've got to go out there and buy something. For others, it's clutter. You go to their house, you look in their car, in their trunk, you go, wow, how disorganized. Their garage is filled with things. Don't we all have things where we've seen things of others that they're just out of control? For others, it might be they don't have the control in their life to even go visit someone in the hospital. They go, well, I never have time. Well, that's a matter of control. And so each one of us has different weaknesses. God offers us the fruit of self-control. And in order to be in His kingdom, we must develop this quality. We must bear fruit in that. So today I would like to share three steps that are necessary in developing self-control. Of course, you can think of more. I just came up with three that I found scriptures to back, that if we apply these, we can develop more of this. The Bible offers us vital steps on how we can develop this quality of God. I looked in the dictionary. The word self-control is defined as this: the ability to control oneself, in particular one's emotions and desires, or the expression of them in one's behavior, especially in difficult situations. You and I understand that. When that certain situation comes upon us, it's like we're not thinking straight, and we do something that we regret later. And we've all had those tough situations come up in our life. So my first point today is walk in the Spirit. To have better self-control, we need to walk in the Spirit. Let's read verse 25 here that we just read in Galatians chapter 5. Here Paul writes, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. And so you think about that Spirit of God. It is so powerful, and yet we don't always tap into that. As we've read in the Scriptures, it's not a spirit of fear, but of power and love and a sound mind. Let's go down now to verse 16, in the same chapter. Go back to verse 16, I should say. And I'm going to read this from the English Standard Version. Galatians 5, verse 16. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. And so this is the proper way to control our emotions, to control our behaviors that we have, to surrender to the authority of God by walking in the Spirit. Verse 17, I will also read from that translation. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things that you want to do. And so, brethren, this explains how Jesus Christ, while he walked on this earth as a human being, never sinned. He didn't follow his own desires. He did the will of the Father. And we have a lot of desires that we can't figure out how to keep from doing. And yet God says, if you walk by my Spirit, I will help you to figure that out. Walking in the Spirit helps us to refrain from those habits that on our own we can't stop from doing. Now hold your place there in Galatians 5. We'll come back to this. But let's go to Matthew 4. Matthew 4 and verse 1 to look at this point a little closer. Matthew 4, verse 1. This is where Jesus is tempted by Satan the devil. And I want you to notice the foundation for resisting the pulls of the flesh. Matthew 4, verse 1, it says, "Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit." To see how important it is to walk in the Spirit in order to have that control? Because you think about what Jesus Christ went through here with this temptation from the devil. He said he was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, afterward he was hungry. And then it begins to describe these three various temptations that Satan puts before Jesus Christ. And he's so deceptive, Satan is, he would use the term like, "For if you are the Son of God." You think about that. We would all say, "Well, what do you mean, if? I am, and let me show you." But Christ knew how to withstand that temptation. And so he tempted him regarding food, and you know how strong that is. We all, when we get hungry, we'll do almost anything. And maybe we haven't been hungry to the level some are in the world where they're literally dying. And they're willing to kill. They're willing to steal for that. And so that's a strong temptation. He also tempted him with saying, "Fall down and let the angels pick you up." So he tempted him with that pride, that vanity. And also with wealth. Like, "I'll give you all the kingdoms of this world." And so he knew, Satan knew, how to reach deep. But Christ, because he was led by the Spirit, he was walking in the Spirit, he was able to deny that. And so, brethren, we need the strength of God to help us not to give in to the pulls of the flesh, just as Jesus Christ showed us through his example. Now let's go back to Galatians chapter 5, and we'll look at verse 18. Galatians 5, verse 18. It says, "But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law." And just as you heard in the sermonette, brethren, the law is not done away. The meaning of law isn't, you know, that we're not under the law, is the idea that if we're walking in the Spirit, we're not breaking the law, therefore we're not under the death penalty of the law. And that is what Paul is trying to express here. Verse 19, "Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are," and you think about each one of these now as we go through them, these are things where everyone can get out of control. "The works of the flesh are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies." And as we read these, some of these apply to us, and others, we have other problems that aren't mentioned here. It goes on to say envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like. In other words, there's more of these than he mentions, "of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God." And so the idea here, brethren, is not that any of us have done these things. It's saying we practice them. In other words, we don't overcome them. And we need God's help to do that. These are various sins where people get into them, and they get into that rut, and they're not able to get themselves out. And so without the Spirit of God, many of our weaknesses, we don't see a way out of it. It's because we don't eat that fruit of self-control. Every sin that you notice in the Bible, it seems to be tied with self-control. Doesn't it? I mean, when you think about it, if you have a weakness for lying, if you have a weakness for stealing, whatever it is, we don't control ourselves. And so what items do you struggle with? What items do I struggle with? We have to examine and look at ourselves to see where God will help us in those things that could literally keep us out of the kingdom of God. We can't, at times, seem to avoid it. We think about things we shouldn't. We say things that we shouldn't. We talk about things. I was looking on the internet, and it mentioned a lot of items that people get stuck into and they can't seem to get out. Certain behaviors where they lack self-discipline. One of them was shopping. You know, the individual that goes out to buy something, "Oh, I need this item." And they come back and they have all these things And so they're almost addicted to purchasing things. They see it and they go, it's on sale or whatever it is. They've got to have it. Another one was exercising. Now, usually we don't think too much about over-exercising, but people do have that lack of self-control. I've seen people, distant relatives, that were so focused on exercising, they would not even come to the dinner table. They had to get their time in on the laps. They had to get ready for their marathon, whatever it is. And so every area like this, we can get out of control. Of course, most of us have the opposite side of that, where we don't exercise enough, right? We have excuses like, it's too hot, I'm too tired, I'm too busy. And so with God's Spirit, all these areas in life we can balance out. Another one was food. A lot of people get so out of balance when it comes to food. You know, if you go to one of the local restaurants that is a buffet, like Sweet Tomatoes, and you look at the size of the plates that people fill up, and the amount of food that they're taking in, maybe for the reason of like, well, I spent that money, I've got to make it up. Whatever it is, people eat so much more than they need to. And so we get out of balance. On the other hand, there's the types of food. You know, and as I mentioned these, you know, we know in ourselves what weaknesses we have. And we can think about, oh yeah, that family member, that friend, that neighbor has that weakness. And all these things come about throughout life. But even good behaviors, when done in excess, are sin. For instance, like alcohol or television. If you don't have balance in it and you go way overboard to where you don't have time to even study because you watch so much television, it's out of balance. And so we have to keep all that in moderation. I read about one individual on the internet. He was writing a story, and he's a bodybuilder, and he would go out to contests. And what he did was he had this strong desire after a contest he would let down, because before the contest he was really strict on himself, his sleeping, his eating, everything. But he had a strong desire to eat glazed donuts. And he told about that in his story. He said, I went and bought a dozen Dunkin' Donuts. I went to my office, I sat down, I ate all 12. Then he got up, he went back and bought another dozen. He ate all of that, and he went back a third time, bought a third dozen, and he ate 36 glazed donuts in the space of 1.5 hour. Now, you can laugh about that, right? But don't we have things where we're out of control, too, that other people would laugh at us? And so I'm saying we all have different areas where we get out of balance, and it's usually more than one area. You know, for some, it's like they're never on time. You know, you can set a time, be here, and they just can't make it. For whatever reason, it's hard for them. Others, it's in paying you back. They borrow a little money, say, I'll pay you back at this time, but they can't stick to it. Maybe their terms are unrealistic, but they even set the terms, and sometimes they don't stick to them. For others, it's gambling. It's like, well, I'll just play the lotto a little bit. I want to win some money and pay off all my debts. And we get out of control in so many areas. If we continue to be out of control in areas that are contrary to God, we will not be in His kingdom. That's really what it's telling us. And so we have to think about that. In the book of Revelation, when God writes and inspires what's written to the seven churches, each one of those messages has something about control, about overcoming, I should say. Overcoming some of these weaknesses we have that we seem to be out of control. One of them even says, you know, if you want to overcome, you need to overcome so I don't blot your name out of the book of life. Think about how important it is to get our lives in control in every single area. Let's turn to one other scripture under this point, Romans chapter 8 and verse 1. Romans chapter 8, verse 1. Here Paul writes, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh. See, that we were, this point is we need to walk in the Spirit. So there's no condemnation if we do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. And you think about how important that is, brethren. We need to surrender to allowing God to work in us. He gives us this fruit of self-control, but our main part is allowing Him to come and give us the strength to surrender to Him doing His work in us. Let's notice verse 5. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity, and as we know, we're actually hostile to God just in our human nature. For it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So then, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. You see why it's so important to reach out and take that fruit of self-control that God offers to us? Verse 9, but you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. So there's your definition of a Christian. In order to call yourself that, you truly need to be led by the Spirit of God. And so, brethren, we need to ask God to renew His Spirit. We need to develop that fruit of self-control. We need to eat that fruit as if it's from the tree of life. God is offering it to us, and it can help us in all these various things that we struggle with. Let's look at a second point. Point number 2, flee temptation. I don't know about you, but when you see something in front of you that you shouldn't have, the longer we look at it, the more we think about it, we're likely to give in, aren't we? Because it's right there in front of us. It doesn't take but a second to reach out and get it. And so, brethren, we need to stop and think about that, not put that temptation in front of us. We need to run away from it. Let's go to the book of James, chapter 4, and verse 7. James 4, verse 7. You know, every one of us faces temptations, and that's not just in a certain portion of our life. It's all throughout our entire life. When we're enticed, when we're lured to go down that wrong path, we must strive to get away from it. We must run. We must flee. Even if you have a lot of willpower, we have to make sure that we don't unnecessarily put things in front of us that we think, oh, that'll never bother me. If it's there long enough, we could give in to it. Let's read James 4, verse 7. Therefore, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. And so, brethren, when we sin, we are not close to God. He's inviting us to get closer to him. And we do that through our study and prayer and the way we act. And so we must run away from that wrong path that we always can get on and draw near to God and get back on his path. And this is what God is inviting us to do. Let's go back to the first book in the Bible, Genesis chapter 39, and we'll look at an example of this. Genesis chapter 39, verse 7. Here we have an example of someone that flees away from sin. You know, we know the story of Joseph, where he was sold into slavery by his brothers, and Potiphar, down in Egypt, a man of position under the Pharaoh, buys Joseph because he sees that God is with him and everything he does is blessed. And so Joseph is made overseer of Potiphar's house. Let's pick it up here in verse 7 of Genesis 39. It says, and it came to pass after these things that his master's wife cast longing eyes on Joseph. And she said, lie with me. But he refused and said to his master's wife, look, my master does not know what is with me in the house. And he has committed all that he has to my hand. There is no one greater in this house than I. Nor has he kept back anything from me but you, because you are his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? So you look at his attitude. I mean, his idea here, he has to get away from this. Verse 10, so it was, as she spoke to Joseph day by day, that he did not heed her to lie with her or to be with her. But it happened about this time when Joseph went into the house to do his work, and none of the men of the house was inside, that she caught him by his garment, saying, lie with me. But he left his garment in her hand and fled and ran outside. And so, brethren, under this point of we need to flee temptation, Here we have a prime example. When we get into those situations, we cannot think that we're strong enough to handle them on our own. God will help us to have self-control, but a part of our job is to flee it. And so, brethren, we need to think about that, that we need to run away. Whatever it is you face that you struggle with. In this case, it even cost Joseph his job. He was thrown into prison. He could have lost his life. But with God's help, God was developing him for a future position, a bigger position, just like we're being developed for future positions. And so we're being tested as we go through life. We can't allow temptation to get too close, or we may give in. Let me share an experiment that was done back in 1965. It was called the Marshmallow Experiment, and it was performed at Stanford University on about 650 preschoolers. The reason they did it on these young minds is because they wanted to see what their innate or their natural ability was to resist temptation, as opposed to older people like us that have gained experience through the years and say, well, we better not do that. We remember what happened last time. And so they wanted to do it just seeing what these little 4- and 5-year-olds would do. And so the test was to see how if they were able to delay gratification. And so the way they did it was they'd take a child, each one of these children, and place them in a room with just them and, say, the researcher who was taking the test or carrying out the test on them. There was a chair, a table, and so the child would sit in a chair, and there was a table in front of them with a plate full of goodies. They would have like a marshmallow, a cookie, a pretzel, whatever things that attracted or the little child would want. And so they presented this. They said, you can have one of these items. And they said, pick one, and they'd set it down in front of them. And they said, now, here's what you can also do. If you would like, and if you're willing to wait, you can have a second item. And what they found was every single one of those kids said, I'll wait. You know, 650 kids, I go, because they wanted more treat, didn't they? And so the rules of the game was the researcher would leave the room, and there was a bell on the table, and they said, when I leave now, you've decided to wait, there's your item right there. If you ring that bell, I will come running back, and you can eat your item, but you don't get any more. And so that was what they told them to do. Well, excuse me. So as they carried out this test, what they found was some of the kids, because of they saw that and they wanted it, they had never, you know, learned to withhold, is that some of them, as soon as the researcher left the room, they didn't even wait for the bell to ring. They just grinned, you know, grabbed their cookie and stuffed it in their mouth and started eating it. And I'm sure they had a window where they could watch these kids and their actions. Now, some of them were able to wait a little bit, and they'd ring the bell, and they would come running back in and say, okay, here's your item. Go ahead. No more treat. But what they found was that the average of all the individuals, all these little children, that they were only able to wait 3 minutes on average. And then they either rang the bell or stuffed it in their mouth. But what's interesting about this is 30% of them waited the entire time. And they didn't tell the kids how long the time would be. But the time they made them wait was 15 minutes. Now you think about a 4- or 5-year-old sitting there looking at that item and saying, do I have the self-control not to eat that? And so what they found was the kids that held out the longest distracted themselves. So think about that. They said some of the kids covered their eyes, like, I don't want to see this. Other kids literally turned around in their chair and looked the other way. I mean, this was their way of actually fleeing the situation. Some would sing songs like, I don't want to look at that, and I'll just, you know, I'll sing away. But they were able to hold out for those entire 15 minutes, and then they came back and said, here, pick another treat. So I think it was an interesting study because it shows you our human nature and how when we want something, we go after it, don't we? And so I think this ties in, well, some of our situations in life. You know, if you're needing a new car and you drive by that car lot and you say, wow, that car looks way better than mine and mine's starting to fall apart. And you think, I could have that car. That's kind of like your little treat there, your reward. But you go, if I wait and I save up more money, then my reward is I have less payments or it's more mine in the end because I'm willing to wait. So we're all learning these stages of self-control. And so, brethren, when you think about what these kids went through, they tried not to think about the item. And so this ties in with this principle we have here. When something is tempting us, we can't focus on it. God says, turn away, run away from it, and use my help and strength to, you know, not take it or do it. It would be like some of you children doing your homework on the computer. And so you're busy working on your computer, but also right there you have those games that you like to play. And all you have to do is reach over there and click on that, and you go, I'll play that for a couple minutes. But you know what? An hour later, 2 hours later, I mean, who wants to go back to the homework? So we have to make sure that we don't tempt ourselves with things that we could reach out and do very quick. As soon as we trigger that thought for a weakness we have, it's like we can't help ourselves from doing it. And so we need to guard our thoughts. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 3. Second Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 3. You know, the Apostle Paul mentions the importance of not letting our thoughts get out of control. Notice what he says here. We'll read a few verses. 2 Corinthians 10, verse 3. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. And so we know that, brethren. God says in Ephesians 6 that our real battle is against Satan and the demons. That's why he provides that armor for us. Continuing on, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. Now notice this next part. Bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. And so, brethren, what we think about is what we do. I mean, the scripture even says, as a man thinketh, as a person thinks, so they become. And so we have to guard our thoughts. There's certain thoughts that come into our mind that it's not sin for that to enter your mind, but God says, no, cast it out. Don't dwell on it. And we tend to do that sometimes. And so we need to flee those wrong thoughts and replace it with good things to think on. Such as in Philippians, it tells us to think on things that are of a good report, things that are pure and noble. And we do it here, as it says, to the obedience of Christ. Let's notice a little more on this point in 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy 6 and verse 10. When we don't guard our minds, we begin to act out our thoughts. And so we all get into trouble there, don't we? This just mentions one area where people get out of control. 1 Timothy 6, verse 10. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. And so there's certain things in life that God labels. He says, you need to be careful in these areas or you get pulled into it. For which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Isn't it amazing that God is telling us something here that literally, if we get caught up in this and pulled into it, we can lose our faith? And you and I, first off, would think, well, no, that can't happen to me. I really believe this. But God is telling us things. Don't even go down that path. Make sure you flee the temptation and stay away from it. So we cannot focus on the money to the point that it pulls us away from God and distracts us from that. Verse 11 says, but you, O man of God, or we could say, O person of God, because it includes every man, woman, and child in here. You, O person of God, flee these things and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, and gentleness. It goes on to tell us to fight the good fight of faith and to lay hold on eternal life. But notice it says flee these things. And so in order to allow God to work in us with the self-control he offers us, we have to do our part. We have to flee. The word here flee in the Greek means to run away. It means to escape. By implication, it means to shun it. By analogy, it means that it vanishes. In other words, like those kids, we cover our eyes. We don't see it. It's as if it's not there because we're not going to focus on that. Well, let me mention something about those children, those preschoolers. They did follow-up studies years later as they were graduating high school and college. And the researchers found that the children who were able to wait longer to be rewarded, they had that self-control, that they tended to have better life outcomes. That's interesting. Even on a physical level, that principle works. They measured these children through their SAT scores, through educational attainment, even through body mass index, all these different parameters. They said they're having a better life based on the percentage that was able to withhold from taking that treat and gobble it up, you know, when they said they were willing to wait. So they accomplished this with the physical element of self-control. And I want you to stop and think about God is offering us a spiritual element that's so much more powerful than that, and think about what we can do with that element. And so do we use that to the full capacity that God's trying to share with us? The very power of God, the fruit of self-control, he's saying, I will place that in you and help you, and we don't use it enough. Some of us struggle with having proper control of modern technology. I mean, as you look at people around you, not here today per se, but in your life, you notice this. Some people with a cell phone, they can't even control themselves not to look at the phone, even though there's more accidents and all that. They have to look and see who texted them, who called them. They even to the point of driving more dangerously. I've noticed cell phones while you're talking to someone in a conversation. You're in a really great topic and you're talking. The phone goes off and they lose their concentration. They look at their phone and they can't even hardly follow you after that because that pull is so straight or so strong on them that they lose their mindset. And so when you think about that, even at church, I've seen people on their phones and here we are in the presence of God. I'm not saying if you're looking up a scripture, but we get pulled into these habits and we have to be so very careful in everything we do. The same happens with computers, that some people can't help but going to the internet and spending hours searching out things or playing video games. The key is God says we need balance. All these things aren't necessarily bad. It's the idea that if we do them out of control, there's no moderation and it messes up other parts of our life. So I want you to think about for a moment the idea that God has everything in control. Everything. He's created the entire universe. This planet, this earth with everything on it, your lives, he knows when to call each one of you. He knows when to let you die. He knows when to heal you. He knows when to resurrect you. It's in absolute control. He knows when to send Jesus Christ, when to restore everything on this earth the way he intended it to be. I mean, you talk about absolute control. And God is offering that type of control from a spiritual level to each one of us. And so we need to accept what he's willing to share with us. There's other scriptures that we won't turn to, but we're told, and this refers to the younger here, it says, flee youthful lusts. So even as kids, you have things that you're pulled towards that God is saying, be careful, don't go there. Another scripture says, flee sexual immorality. So God is saying, be careful, run away from these ideas or thoughts that you have that aren't proper. Let's go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And verse 14. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 14. I think all of us understand that God is ready to do his part if we are willing to do ours. He's not going to force us to do anything. And that we know he provides a way of escape. Notice what Paul writes here. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, we'll read verse 14 first. Therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. So here's another thing that we need to run away from that God knows is so easy to get into, to put something before God. Verse 13, going back to that, he says, no temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. And so, what a beautiful thing that God says, I have so much control that I even know what temptations that I will allow to come your way and whether you can handle them. And so we must flee and look for that way of escape. It's really saying, just like we read in Deuteronomy 30, about choose life. Choose the blessings. God says, you have a choice. We have a choice to run away or the choice to stay there and eventually be tempted. And so when we make the effort by fleeing, We're inviting God to provide that way of escape. We may not be able to see it, but if we start fleeing, he opens that door. But it may not be available or seen by us until we do our part, until we obey and trust in him. Let's look at a final point. Point number three, seek wise counsel. We should remember to ask God in all areas of life what we should do. We look at his Bible, we know it's his word. So we have questions in life. Don't you stop and think about all sorts of things? These are the answers to our questions. These are the answers to our prayers. It may not be everything you want, but God says, I'm giving you enough to go on so that you can be in my kingdom. The prophet Isaiah said, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he was near. And so you think about that. He's right there, and he's saying, I'm willing to help you. I'm willing to offer all of the fruit of my spirit, and this special today, what we're talking about, the fruit of self-control. But he says, don't forget that I'm so close to you and I'm willing to help out. If we keep ignoring God, a time will come when we will pull away, drift away, or give in to the temptation. As it says also in Isaiah there, a few chapters after that, that first verse I just read was in Isaiah 55, verse 6. But in Isaiah 59, it tells us that our sins separate us from God, so that our prayers won't even be heard by God. And so we need to consider that. Let's look at an example of this. Turn with me back to 2 Chronicles. 2 Chronicles chapter 20 and verse 3. Second Chronicles chapter 20, verse 3. When we think about the kings of Israel and Judah, how most of them did not seek God, and because of that, they suffered warfare, they suffered captivity, but there were a few kings at times that did seek God's counsel. And so let's notice here where King Jehoshaphat looked to God, and this is a good example of what we should do. The background here is that the armies of Moab and Ammon are approaching them. There's a huge multitude coming, and let's notice what Jehoshaphat and the people of Judah were willing to do. 2 Chronicles 20, verse 3. And Jehoshaphat feared and set himself to seek the Lord and proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah. So see, he had the right background here to do this. Verse 4, so Judah gathered together to ask help from the Eternal. And from all the cities of Judah, they came to seek the Lord. Brethren, this is what we need to do, to come to him for his advice. He knows, he understands. We have to allow him to control our life. Let's look at verse 6. This is a part of his prayer. O Lord God of our fathers, are you not God in heaven? And do you not rule over all the kingdoms of the nations? And in your hand is there not power and might, so that no one is able to withstand you? And so he continues this prayer, but you can see the attitude, God, we need your help. We're going to seek your counsel. And I think this is obvious for us, but at times we don't always do this. Let's look now at verse 24 and see how God can answer our prayers, how he can give us the advice we decide or we're asking for. You know, in the meantime, these people went through these steps. They went out to where the enemy was coming. God says, go out there and see for yourself what I'm doing. So in verse 24, it says, so when Judah came to a place overlooking the wilderness, they looked towards the multitude, and there were their dead bodies fallen on the earth. No one had escaped. Can you imagine an army of tens of thousands, maybe hundreds of thousands? They're all dead. You didn't even have to lift a sword. And it says that God actually turned them against each other. And the two, Moab and Ammon, turned against Seir. And once they destroyed them, then they started attacking each other. Look at what God can do and why we need to go to him and ask for his advice. Do you ask God to help you in controlling your words? Do you go to him to say, God, I'm having troubles with my thoughts. Strengthen me. Give me your power to do that. We all need more self-control. We have the same faults and weaknesses as the world, don't we? We're really just, you know, a portion of the world. God's called us out of it, but we don't leave everything behind. We come into the church, we still struggle with things for the rest of our lives many times. And God helps us to overcome. But some of the addictions that you think are in the world, things that people get out of control, for instance, alcohol, prescription drugs they get addicted to, tobacco products, heroin, cocaine, marijuana, amphetamines, hallucinogens, inhalants, the list goes on and on. There are so many. In fact, every area of life we get caught up in. Some of us, it's coveting. We look at what people have and we go, oh, I just desire to have that. And so that's something that gets out of control. Other people lie to cover up things in their life. And that gets out of control, doesn't it? Because usually when you lie, then you have to lie again to cover that up. And it just gets out of control. Other times we steal. Oh, we may not go into somebody's house and take something, but when we don't pay our tithes, we're stealing from God. When we don't pay everything on our taxes, we're stealing. And God's watching all of that. We must seek God's counsel. God has unbelievable power, and He's willing to share that with us as His children. You know, as Paul traveled on some of his journeys, at one time he was coming into Athens, and he noticed an altar there by the side of the road that said, "To the unknown God." And so when he comes to these men, he says, "Let me proclaim this God to you." And I want to read one of the statements he made as he was talking to the men of Athens. This is in Acts. We won't turn there. I'll just refer to it. But Acts 17, verse 27. He says this: "They should seek the Lord in the hope that they might grope for Him and find Him, though He is not far from each one of us." Think about that. It's as if God is saying, "I am right there. I'm right here. You might feel like you're so far away from me, but I'm right there to help you at any moment." And so, brethren, as our lives spin out of control, do you stop to think that God, His Spirit, is right there available to us to help us with that thought, with that word, with that action or behavior? Another aspect we'll look at now in seeking wise counsel is that we need to do that with others. People's counsel, our friends, our families. Of course, it needs to be in line with the Bible, doesn't it? If you go to someone and ask them that, if it doesn't match up, if it doesn't line up with the Bible, you don't follow it. And so most of us are out of balance in many different ways. And I'll say this, if you can't think of anything, just ask the people around you. I mean, you think about it, your mates, your friends, even your brethren here. If you go, "Do you see anything I should work on?" You might get more than you think, because people can see what we can't see. We hide it from ourselves. So let's look at an example then of getting advice from others. Let's go back to Exodus chapter 18 and verse 13. Exodus 18, verse 13. You know, we know Moses was appointed by God to lead the children of Israel through the wilderness there for 40 years. And so you think about it. How would you oversee, you know, an approximate 2 to 3 million people throughout each day, and still have time for your family, still have time to relax a little bit, still have time to pray? I mean, that would be a huge job. Well, let's notice what is said here in Exodus 18, verse 13. It says, "And so it was on the next day that Moses sat to judge the people. And the people stood before Moses from morning until evening. So when Moses' father-in-law saw all that he did for the people, he said, 'What is this thing that you are doing for the people? Why do you alone sit, and all the people stand before you from morning until evening?'" So you can imagine in the weeks and months prior to this that Moses had these long lines, maybe hundreds of people out of those millions, saying, "I need your help." Moses says here in verse 15, he says to his father-in-law, "Because the people come to me to inquire of God. When they have a difficulty, they come to me, and I judge between one and another, and I make known the statutes of God and His laws." Verse 17, "So Moses' father-in-law said to him, 'The thing that you do is not good. Both you and these people who are with you will surely wear yourselves out, for this thing is too much for you. You are not able to perform it by yourself. Listen now to my voice. I will give you counsel, and God will be with you. Stand before God for the people so that you may bring the difficulties to God." And so at times, brethren, don't we overlook things like this, just like Moses overlooked this weakness in his life? His life was out of control. He wouldn't have had time to do anything other than just judge the people. And so we can go to those around us and ask for advice. And they see things many times that we don't. Verse 21, moreover, here's the wisdom that his father-in-law gave him. You shall select from all the people able men, such as fear God, men of truth, hating covetousness, and place such over them to be rulers of thousands, rulers of hundreds, rulers of fifties, and rulers of tens. And let them judge the people at all times. Then it will be that every great matter they shall bring to you, but every small matter they themselves shall judge. So it will be easier for you, for they will bear the burden with you. And so, brethren, in the same way, in our daily lives, there's things that we do that are out of line. You know, for some of us, we work too much. And we get so busy that we don't have time for our families to go play with our kids. It's a balancing issue, and God says, I'll help you through that. For others, it's like we don't take time to meditate. Oh, we got so much to do. I've got to get the yard work done, and I've got to pay the bills. But God says, meditate on my law day and night. And so there's areas of control that maybe we haven't even thought of. Let me read a scripture from Proverbs 25, verse 28. It's in the English Standard Version. It says this, a man without self-control is like a city broken into and left without walls. That's how God is comparing us when we let our lives get into a state of where we're just out of control. And you think about a city, especially in the old days, where they had the walls around them. And if you didn't have that, you were open to them marching right in, taking all your possessions, burning your house, raping your wife, taking your kids, whatever, killing off the village. And so this is what God says that we're like when we don't have self-control. That city would be defenseless. It would be defeated because of that. And so we're like that if we don't gain control of our lives. When you think about most of the serious situations and decisions throughout the Bible, aren't all of them related to self-control? Like Cain, he had out-of-control anger and he killed his brother. Others, like Abraham, wasn't he out of control when he wasn't willing to wait on God to provide his inheritance, you know, his son? Instead, he went to Hagar. Isn't that out of control? David let his lust get out of control. Solomon, well, what do I need to say there? 700 wives and 300 concubines, that's way out of control. And Judas Iscariot, the disciple of Christ, you know, he let his greed get out of control. A lack of self-control is sin. And so God is inviting us to turn to him and to allow this fruit to be developed in us. In order to get our lives in order, we do it with his power. We should not be discouraged, though, because of the weaknesses we have, but trust us instead in the Spirit of God. Because we all have those weaknesses, so don't let that get you down, but say, God, help me to get through life and to grow and to develop. Paul makes this statement in Philippians 4. He says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Do we believe that? The power of God at work in our lives or with us, because we have that available to us. And so my focus today isn't to tell you all the different ways that we're out of control. I bring up some, and you can go and figure out in your life what's out of control. But it's really to help us to see that there are ways to gain control and that God wants to help us in that. We need to inspect ourselves. We need to study the scriptures and see the examples that are there to see what behaviors, as we read them there, they're pretty easy to see. Just like David couldn't see his out of control when Nathan the prophet came to him and told him he had sinned. He didn't see it. And so as we read them, we go, oh, that applies to me. So we need to study and inspect and have that help through the words of God to realize what thoughts we shouldn't think about, what words we shouldn't speak. In conclusion, let's turn to 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter 1, verse 3. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. It says, as his divine power has given to us all things. So we're thinking about the power of God now, the Spirit of God that we just celebrated through the Feast of Pentecost, that pertains to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Now notice these next verses here because it mentions self-control, and it's an important part of growing in the faith. But also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. Verse 8, for if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. See how God wants us to produce here? He wants us to bear that fruit and to have all these qualities, of which self-control is one of them. Verse 9, for he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. And so here's his conclusion then. Verse 10, therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And so, brethren, it's clear from the scriptures of how important self-control is. It's essential for us to have that to develop and to grow so that we can be in God's kingdom. We need to make our calling and election sure. We need to take a good look and see what areas in our life are out of line. Every one of us have things that are not pleasing to God that we need to work on and grow. If you're always late, you know, think about that. Make a plan. Ask for God's help to show up on time. If you get angry while you're driving, and you can't just be angry and sin not, but you're pounding the steering wheel and saying words and using arm gestures and all that, we need to control it. And, you know, we can do that. We're human just like everyone else. For some, it's walking up to somebody and they're talking away and we've got to interrupt. My story is more important, so I've just got to cut you off in the middle of this important thing, your chair. And so we all have these various issues that we need to ask God to help us to do better at, to show that love, to show that self-control. I think all of us realize, though, it's not easy, is it? I mean, these things are ingrained in us. Sometimes it goes all the way back to our childhood. We've been doing it our whole life. But we must let go of these desires, these passions, and submit to the power of God. So consider these three points that I've mentioned today, and there's many more that you can come up with, but walk in the Spirit. Flee temptation and seek wise counsel, both from God and from other people. Brethren, the fruit of God's Holy Spirit, or I should say the fruit of self-control, is available to each one of us. It's free. It's there for the taking. We need to follow the guidelines that God gives us, and it's a must. Why? God says, if we don't have these things, if we don't apply and bear this fruit, we will not be in his kingdom. So let's continue to develop this beautiful quality of God of self-control.